Brothers and sisters, how did the Apostle Paul know that the seed was singular? We come back to the words again and again, don't we, in Galatians 3, verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as though referring to many, but and to your seed, referring to one who is Christ. How did the Apostle Paul know that? Because many times the promises seem to simply concern many, don't they? If you have a look, for example, at Genesis 13, and I'm looking at verses 15 and 16. For I will give you, God promises Abraham, and your seed forever all the land that you see. I will make your seed like the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, then your seed could be counted. Clearly there were so many. And over the page, chapter 17 and verse 6, I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will keep my covenant between me and you and your seed after you through their generations as an everlasting covenant to be your God. You see, the Hebrew for seed, zara, is a collective noun. So on the face of it, you wouldn't know just by looking at the word whether it is singular or plural. And it's the same in English when you think about it. What are we saying? We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. When we scatter the good seed on the land, we don't just throw one seed. It's a collective noun. It could be seeds, many, or it could be one seed. So we have the same in English, the collective noun. So back to it, it's a fair question, isn't it? How did the Apostle Paul know that the seed was singular? Well, instinctively, we go to Genesis 3:15, don't we? The Almighty's words of judgment addressed to the serpent. And it's interesting in that verse because here we have hostile interaction between two singular seeds. Listen, I will put hostility or enmity between you and the woman, the serpent and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Singular or plural, we don't know so far, but this confirms it. He, singular, will strike your head, that is the seed of the woman, a singular seed, and you, a singular serpent, will strike his heel. So, but by itself, that is hardly decisive in terms of Galatians 3:16, is it? Because Galatians 3:16 is referring to promises made to Abraham, not words of God addressed to the serpent. Well, in Galatians 13, I want to work through this to see how the Apostle Paul, how I think the Apostle Paul knew. In Galatians 13, we have the separation of Abram from Lot. In chapter 14, we have the battle of four kings against five, when Lot is captured. And then in Genesis 14, verse 14, we read, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken prisoner, he assembled his 318 trained men born in his household, and they went in pursuit as far as Dan. So, in effect, Abram's household, after a relatively short time in the land, had become a small kingdom, in which, from which Abram could put together an army of 318 trained men. How many more were there? And women and children besides. But with not a single member begotten of him. After rescuing Lot, Abram returns victorious to be met by Melchizedek. And then into chapter 15. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in the vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. The Hebrew for shield is a word which we may well know today. The Hebrew is magan. In Israel, the Magan David is an important emblem for them. We picture the Star of David on their flag. In a sense, that is their shield that they rely upon. But here is God now saying, I am your Magan. And the context, Abram the warrior has risked his own household to free his relative Lot, and he's come home victorious. Abram's response to that assurance that God will be his ultimate shield, that he will never be overcome. Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me, since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram continued, look, you have given me no seed. So a son of my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him, this one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. You took him outside, look at the sky and count the stars, if you can count them. Then he said to him, your offspring, your seed, will be that numerous. Same thing that we've seen before, isn't it? And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. It's not just a nod of assent that Abram gave God. The word is the one that we get, what we finish our prayers with, Amen. And in this form of the verb, it has the meaning that Abram leaned on God. He put his whole security on God as he leaned upon him. And it was that that was counted for righteousness to him. He trusted in God all the way. And verse 13 of the chapter, know this for certain, God said to Abram, your seed, he will be a stranger in a land that does not belong to them. They will be enslaved and oppressed. And you note the singular there, followed by the plural. It's an interesting construction, isn't it? The promised seed, when he came, Isaac, was to be followed by the flourishing of that seed into the many in process of time. Time went by, maybe years, and both Abram and Sarai rehearsed the Lord's words again and again. Those words back in verse 4, this one will not be your heir, Instead, one who comes from your own body, from your loins, literally, will be your heir. And as time went by, somewhat frustrated perhaps, but very analytically, they rehearsed those words, heard them again and again. Sarai said to Abram, chapter 16, verse 2, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps I can have children by her." So, as they listened and listened to God's words, interpreting them to the letter, they would use Hagar to be surrogate mother, and Sarai would be the children's mother subsequently. Children, look. I guess she pictured herself dandling the surrogate's children that she could not bear on her knees. We can follow the logic, can't we, of her proposal. She was 75, menopause behind her, with time running against both her and Abram, who was 10 years older and aging rapidly. Whether they weighed the risks, presumably they did, because not least was the risk to their marriage. Hagar had been with them for the best part of 10 years since the famine that had taken Abram and Sarai down to Egypt. But Hagar, a young woman in her prime, likely to be in her 20s, he lay with Hagar and she became pregnant. He may have only been with her once. The pregnancy came straight away. But then, when she realized that she was pregnant, she looked down on her mistress. And we know the words of the proverb, don't we? The earth trembles under three things. It cannot bear up under four, and that fourth, a serving girl when she ousts her mistress. And that was Hagar at this time. When she realized that she was pregnant, she looked down on her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and ever since she saw she was pregnant, she's looked down on me. May the Lord judge between me and you." You see the problems that had started to come. And I can't help but suggest that here's the character of Sarai, which means the contentious one. Here she is in full battle mode as adversity has struck their household. Sarah was seemingly by nature a battler, and interestingly, the root of her name is the very word that Jacob is changed into, from heel grabber to the one who contended, the one who battled, who wrestled with God. And so Jacob was given that name change. And in this situation, Abram shows himself to be a man of understanding. He was in a corner, as it were, almost with Sarai. But he replied, "Here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her." making his loyalty clear as to where it was. Then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. And gently but firmly, God leads Hagar back to submit to her mistress. The angel appeared to Hagar, not Abram. God instructed Hagar to name him Ishmael. God hears. And I feel that Abram lived the next 13 years convinced that Ishmael was the covenant heir. Not sure that it was a happy household, certainly not between Sarai and Hagar. I think there were years of unrest rather than blessing and peace. We move forward those 13 years to chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. Then Abram fell to the ground, and God spoke with him. The first time, I think, in 13 years. As for me, my covenant is with you, and you will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. But by now, physical decline was marked in both of them. The covenant was reiterated, verse 10. This is my covenant which you are to keep between me and you and your offspring after you. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you. And Abram would have thought about the potential meaning of that. My covenant, verse 13, will be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. If any male is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that man will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And now, in addition to the ravages time had wrought on their flesh, comes the teaching that God's covenant requires the putting off, the cutting off of the body of the flesh. Abraham would now be surgically instrumental in painfully initiating that operation for himself, Ishmael, and his entire household. Figuratively speaking, you and I know something about that. We share the pain. The gospel message has it incumbent upon us. Verse 15, God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I think Abraham was shocked and stunned. The contentious one, the battler, no more. Rather, the one who will have dominion over, the one who will rule, the one who will be a princess. The name sounds almost the same, Sarai, Sarah, but the root is different, the meaning quite different. And whatever Abraham may not have liked about Sarah's harsh treatment of Hagar, God was upholding Sarah. Then an amazing thing. Abram fell on the ground, verse 17. He laughed And he thought in his heart, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? So Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael could live in your presence. As if to say, this is all too much. If only you could accept Ishmael. Abraham, I'm sure, was quite convinced that Ishmael, God listens, God hears, was the God-provided heir. There's no suggestion that Abraham didn't believe. The laughter and the amazement was pure joy. The emotion was huge. Tears, I'm sure, fell down his cheeks. And in that name, Yitzchak, Isaac, was the future tense, very clearly spelled out. He will laugh, is what it literally means. He will laugh in pure joy. Yes, the circumstances of Abraham's laughter are memorialized in it, but in the naming of the son, it's prophetic of the future of his joy in his seed. For in Isaac shall thy seed be named, we later read. And verse 19, I will confirm my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And the chapter concludes with Abraham getting busy with the circumcision in faith. There was himself and his family, hundreds in his household. But he was now tuned in to God's thinking. With the circumcision complete, we read next of the appearance of to Abraham of three strangers, three angels. He organized the meal for them. And then, verse 9 of chapter 18, where is your wife, Sarah? She's in the tent. I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son. Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. And the Lord asked Abraham, verse 13, why did Sarah laugh? To say, can I really bear when I am old? And the Hebrew has the idea of her snorting. Why snort? Will I really bear when I'm old? I understand it's the sound that a horse makes. And so Sarah is rebuked for her laughing. But again, it is the pure laughter that the word describes. God pours out his judgments on Sodom and Gomorrah at this time. And in this three-month period, the shriveled elderly form of 90 years old Sarah was transformed. God reversed the aging cycle. Her comely female figure of yesteryear was renewed, and she'd become once more the focus of men's attentive eyes. And in chapter 20, we have the king of Gerar setting his eyes upon her, which bears testimony to God's power and his covenant faithfulness. He wouldn't be looking if she was simply the aged, shriveled form of this 90-year-old. And now the pregnancy begins, chapter 21. The Lord came to Sarah as he had said. He did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time. Abraham named his son who was born to him the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 11, we have, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was barren, received power, dunamis, to conceive seed and to give birth, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. And therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, Abraham, of course, came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven, as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. So still the emphasis on this multitudinous seed. And Sarah said, verse 6 of chapter 21, God has made to me laughter. She saw herself in her son, and her whole being now was one of joy and laughter. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. The next recorded significant event is the weaning party, chapter 21, verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. Almost certainly, this was when Isaac was 4 to 5, since it was from now that the 400 years work through to the Passover, the Exodus Passover. And then in verse 9, Sarah saw the son mocking. And this is interesting because it is the form of the word Yitzchak, again, Isaac, but in the form that it comes, it has the meaning of not laughter, but mocking and leering. The one Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham. So what did Sarah see? She saw an 18-year-old leering at his young half-brother. It surely suggests Ishmael considered himself the true heir, as was her wont. Sarah dealt with the situation on the spot. Drive out this slave woman with her son. The son of this slave will not inherit with my son Isaac. Again, Abraham didn't like the position he was now in, but out of it comes something very significant. This was a very difficult thing for Abraham because of his son, but God said to Abraham, do not be concerned about the boy and your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her. And this is the first part of our answer. Because your seed, he will be called through Isaac. So there is a singular seed. This is not the seed that would be many. in the sense of multitude. This is the singular seed that Paul knew of. So we've come all the way in Abraham and Sarah's life to Isaac's weaning before the purpose of God in the singular seed is revealed. Now we're looking to a singular seed through Abraham's singular seed, Isaac. A considerable time elapses when we come to chapter 22. God tested Abraham, and we know what took place. Take your son, he said, your only begotten Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Now you can hear in Moriah, can't you? Mara, bitterness. The same root meaning, rebellion. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Abram does exactly what God said. He saddled his ass, takes two of the young men with him, and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering. And of course we can hear how this played out, don't we? 2,000 years later nearly, with the singular seed. On the third day, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance. To the servants, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we will come back to you. Took the wood, laid it on Isaac, took the fire, took the sacrificial knife. And Isaac says to his father, the fire and the wood are here. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, and the Hebrew says, God will see of himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Then the two of them walked on together. This father-son relationship, the intense loneliness as they step by step went to the task. When they arrived at the place, verse 9, Abram built the altar, bound his son Isaac, placed him on the altar, on top of the wood, reached out, took the knife, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham, in some relief, look upon me. And of course we know what happens. And then verse 17. Because of Abram's total obedience, I will truly bless you and make your seed as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your seed, he will take possession of the gate of his enemies. My version, and maybe yours, has mucked it, but that's what it literally says. He will take possession of the gate of his enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in your seed because you have obeyed my command. Because you have obeyed my command. If Abraham hadn't done that, if he hadn't leaned on God, and if Isaac hadn't submitted to his father, there would have been no offering. No receiving him from the dead, as Hebrews 11 has it. By faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was offering up his only son, about whom it had been said, "In Isaac your seed will be called." That's Genesis 21, verse 12, that's been quoted there. He considered God to be able even to raise him from the dead, from which he also got him back as an illustration or as a figure. And so back to Galatians chapter 3. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, "and to seeds," as though referring to many, but "and to your seed," referring to one, who is Christ. And that's how the Apostle Paul knew. But he goes on in verse 26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus." And I think that doesn't only refer to the barriers between race, between status, even between male and female being pulled down. But it says we are all one in Christ Jesus. We become part of that singular seed. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and your heirs according to the promise," just like Isaac was, and like Ishmael could not be. That one act of baptism took us up to Mount Moriah, has taken us and is taking us in the steps of faithful Abraham. Seeds as of many, yes, but now one in Christ. And Galatians 2, verse 20 to finish, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me." And with the singing of the hymn before the exhortation, we sang, "The hope of glory, Christ in me. Within my heart, I pray he'll be the hope of glory, Christ in me."